Thanks. It's great to see so many of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. And it's always fun to kick off a brand new series. We're doing that today. We're going to be walking through the Lord's Prayer this summer over the next 7 weeks. So we're going to break it down one phrase at a time and unpack that. I know a lot of you are going to be traveling at some point during those 7 weeks. So make sure you join us online every single week. I know a lot of y'all are doing that because you're already on the road enjoying summer. But I'm excited about this series. And let me give you the title for today, and then maybe a little bit of how we're going to approach it. So quite simply, we're just going to start off today with how the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father in heaven. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at a couple of different passages there in just a minute. But maybe kind of painting a picture for the next 7 weeks. As you work through the Lord's Prayer, one phrase at a time, the Lord's Prayer presupposes that we understand some of those phrases. And some of those phrases actually are pretty weighted statements. For example, when we say, "Thy kingdom come," like, well, what does that really mean? And from God's word, where does it explain what the kingdom is and why is it supposed to come and why are we supposed to pray that? I mean, even today, what we're going to look at, our Father in heaven, why are we looking to God as a father and what is the significance of that? And so these phrases really have a lot to offer, not just from the Lord's Prayer, but really expanding our biblical knowledge as a whole. So I really think in this series, a few things can happen. First, I hope that if you stay with us for 7 weeks, that this is going to encourage you in your own prayer life with God. I think then second, there are some things we can learn. I mean, some of these phrases, we can learn what the Bible has to say about them in some other places. And then finally, and this is really a goal of every teaching series, that we get practical with it, that we find out how we can apply this to our lives every single day. So we're going to get to that eventually in our message today. That's where your message notes will come in handy. But I want to start by reading the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verse 9 through 13. I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. And so that's why when I read it, it's not going to sound as traditional as maybe you've heard it before. And I'll explain more about why that is here in just a case. But let me read it, a few verses. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And probably in all of your minds, you're continuing to say, "And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Why didn't you just read that? Okay. So it's interesting. And we just sang that in a song earlier in our service. That statement was actually added later as a doxology. And so it's appropriate for us to sing it because that's really a lot of where that language comes from. It was added in church history. It's in the King James Version. So when the King James Version was put together, I'm about to nerd out, y'all. When it's put together in the 1600s, that was included. But when you go back and read the original Greek text, which the NIV and the New American Standard and the English Standard translates from, it wasn't there. So that's why it's not in what I just read. But it's perfectly okay to pray it. It's perfectly okay to sing it. But for the purposes of this series, we didn't include it because it's really a summation statement of the entire Lord's Prayer. So from a teaching perspective, we'll hit some of those themes that are in it. But one of the things I think we have to acknowledge with the Lord's Prayer, with what we're going to focus on today, with God as a father, is kind of the elephant in the room, which it can be difficult for some to see God as a father. So if you have a good experience or have had a good experience with your earthly father, when I say our Father in heaven, that's not a negative connotation. But sadly, for a lot of people, and maybe for some of you, you have not had a good experience with an earthly father, and it's incredibly challenging then to see God as a father. And so I want to talk about that for a second, because I think there's some things that will help us, regardless of what our experience has been with earthly fathers, when it comes to accurately reading, interpreting, and applying the Lord's Prayer. So three quick things. I didn't put these in your notes, but maybe you want to jot them down somewhere. First of all, it's Jesus's view of God as a father that matters the most. And sometimes what we do, not intentionally, but it's easy to kind of project our own experiences onto the Bible. And I think it's helpful for us to see that Jesus is the one who actually called God Abba Father. He used that name. And so Jesus had a unique relationship with God the Father, Jesus God the Son, and then we know God the Holy Spirit. But it's his view of God that matters the most. Second, I think it's important for us to see that Jesus wants us to see God the same way as a father. He's actually made that possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Then when you ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you, you are now reconciled back to the Father. You experience the love of the Father. And that's Jesus's desire for everyone, that they would experience salvation and they would experience the love of God, the Heavenly Father. And then finally, if we experience this, then we will want to talk to God more through prayer. And that's really where all of this matters. That if we experience God as a loving Father, the same way Jesus experienced God as a loving Father, that compels us to talk to him more. See, to the degree you talk to God tells me what you think about God. Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, I just don't like praying, or I really have a problem praying. And lovingly, what I want to say is that's not really the problem. The problem isn't whether or not you like praying. The problem isn't whether you know how to pray. The problem is how you look at God. See, if you see God as a loving Father, you're going to want to tell him. If God is just out to get you, you're going to want to keep things from him. If God is this big, distant thing that's hard to connect with, why go through the trouble of trying to talk with him? And what I want us to see from this passage is that if we settle rightly that God is a loving Father, it compels us to go to him in prayer. And that's really foundationally what drives our prayer life. And so let me go ahead and kind of tell you where we're going in our service. I've never done this before. I may never do this again, all right? What we're going to do is at the end of the service, I'm going to tell you the song we're going to sing. Now, here's the thing, okay? The risk in that is if you don't like the song, you might leave, all right? So I'm willing to take that risk. But at the end of our service, we're going to sing the song Good, Good Father. It's been around for a while now. Chris Tomlin wrote it. And it's a powerful song because for many people, this song was one of the first ways God began to capture their heart as a father and maybe even peel back some of those experiences. And so what I did is I totally just took the language from the song. I robbed Chris Tomlin, y'all. I took the language from the song, not giving him credit. I guess I am giving him credit. Maybe he'll give me some royalties, all right? So I'm going to talk about God is a good, good father. The way he framed it in the song, we're going to talk about what that looks like, and then we're going to sing about it at the end. He said, well, how do we figure out how God is actually a good, good father? It's interesting. Jesus tells us in the passage right before the Lord's Prayer. This is the only time we're going to do this in this series. Every other phrase in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to go somewhere else in the Bible. But before Jesus told us how we should pray, he described God as a father. So let's back up for a few verses in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 9, and I want you to see how many times Jesus uses the word father. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your father. First time we see it. Who is unseen, then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. You see what Jesus does here? He unpacks for us who God as a father is. He tells us to then address God as a father, and then he's gonna give us a template that we should follow when we pray to God as our Father. But I want to focus the rest of our time on some principles that are important for us to see and apply for how God loves us as a good, good father. So if you're taking notes today, this is the first thing I want you to see. God as a good father wants to be your source of validation. Isn't that what a lot of life is? Just going through life trying to get somebody to validate us, to help us believe that we matter, to see us, to notice us. And what we see from this is it's actually God who wants to be your source of validation. So we're going to revisit the passage I just read one verse at a time to kind of look at this in greater detail. I just read it a few minutes ago, but let's read it again. Verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners. And here's an interesting phrase, to be seen by others. If you have your own Bible in front of you, maybe draw some attention to that, underline it, highlight it. So they're doing this to be seen by others. Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And there's a principle there that at some point in our lives, we got to make a decision. Do I care more about being seen by others or being seen by God? Do I care more about what other people think or do I care more about what God thinks? And at some point in our life, we just have to get to a place where we recognize if my desire for doing the right thing is other people notice, that's going to run out real quick. There's got to be a greater purpose. There's got to be a higher calling than just whether or not other people take notice. And here's what's pretty remarkable about how life works. If we don't really care whether or not other people notice what we're doing, eventually everybody's going to notice what we've been doing. It's kind of how that works. So let me see if I can illustrate that through Steph Curry. You get to hear about Steph Curry in church today, all right? Steph Curry grew up here in North Carolina, high school basketball player. He was not recruited by either Duke or Carolina. I think to this day, we should all just confess that publicly, okay? That was wrong, all right? So he goes to Davidson and kind of a scrawny kid that can shoot threes and nobody can stop him. He leads his team to the Sweet 16 in the NCAA tournament. And he's just, you know how Steph is. He's just, shooting threes. And at that time, everybody said, all these, experts, well, that won't translate to the NBA. At what point did making a lot of shots not translate to the NBA, right? So the Warriors obviously drafted Steph Curry, and then he goes on, this incredible champion. He's the all-time leader in NBA history of three-point shooting, and he literally revolutionized the game. So those of us who played basketball in the 80s and the 90s, if you shot too many threes, your coach took you out of the game. He'd make you sit on the bench. And now it's like, just keep shooting threes. That's Steph. That's the impact he's had on the game. But what a lot of people don't know is what he's been doing for many, many years. You see, Steph started as a teenager shooting 500 three-point shots a day. And to this day, even after all of his success, he still shoots 500 shots every single day. So let's do a little math. Math in church is always fun, right? That's 3,500 shots a week. That's 168,000 shots a year. So he's been in the NBA for, 15, 16 years. That's roughly 2.5 million three-point shots that he has shot while he's been a professional basketball player. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. He has shot 2.5 million three-point shots to make 4,000 of them. That's less than one half of 1%. 2.5 million to make it look easy for 4,000 of them when it counted in the games. And I think there's a principle there for us to recognize. He never really cared whether or not other people were watching him, whether or not that was seen by others, but eventually it was seen by everybody with all of the success that he's had. And I think we should recognize that when it comes to how we spend time with God. Because here's how life works. There are times in our lives where we seek validation from others. And just for a second, if you're married, your spouse will never give you validation. And that's never been what they're supposed to do. You're actually called to serve and love them. Do I even need to say out loud that our kids won't give us validation? Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? Your boss isn't gonna give you validation. Your career's not gonna give you validation. And when those moments happen, many of us recognize and go, that's right, I'm supposed to be validated by God. I don't understand why I'm not experiencing the validation God has for me. And here's the reason. You didn't put in your 500 shots. See, if you don't spend time with God every single day, consistently, when you need it the most, it's not gonna show up. There's no shortcut to this. But over time, as you spend time with God, he will build that into you. And then you'll wake up one day, it might be 10 years from now, 15 years from now, but you've been putting in your shots. You've been putting in time with God. Church won't substitute your own time with God. A life group won't substitute your own time with God. Going to the DR and pulling out people's teeth will not substitute your own time with God. But when you spend time with God every single day, it's like getting your 500 shots. And I'm telling you, I'm gonna claim this by faith for you. There will be a point in your life, somewhere down the future, you'll wake up, you'll read a verse like this in the Bible, and all of a sudden it'll ring true for you, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wouldn't you love to live life that way? Hey, it doesn't matter if they're against me. I know who's for me. If God is for me, I don't care who's against me. If God is for me, I don't care whether you saw what I did or not. I got my shots in this morning. I spent time with the Lord. So how do you live that way? You spend time with God every single day. And at some point, you get to a place in your life where you recognize, hey, if God's with me, then me and God are always in the majority. Because I'm with God. And God's with me. But you've got to make a decision at some point in your life to go to him to get your validation. And if you don't see him as a loving father, you never will. And Jesus says, here's our loving father. Second thing I want you to see, God as a good father, and this is fun, he wants to reward your faith. Reward your faith. Because I thought I was just supposed to be faithful for the sake of being faithful. That's important, but here's something we don't talk enough about. God also wants to reward your faith. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Jesus mentioned it in what we just read a few seconds ago. So let's revisit it. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father. So don't do this for other people. You're going, you're talking to God. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Church, God wants to reward you. You can ask God to reward you. You could ask God to notice you. You can ask God to recognize what it is that you're doing. Maybe you're new to the Bible. There's a guy that even people who aren't as familiar with the Bible have heard his name before, Abraham. And in the Old Testament, God goes to Abraham and says, hey man, he probably didn't say, hey man. He says, Abram, I'm gonna change your name to Abraham. And I need you to leave your homeland and go to a foreign land. And we read that account, we're like, you know, that's a lot, you know. And Abraham, this great, you know, giant of faith, he leaves his homeland and he goes into a foreign land. Can I tell you one of the reasons why Abraham did that? God told him he'd reward him. God says, Abraham, we're gonna sing about you one day in VBSs all over the world called Father Abraham, right? No, that's not what he told him. He said, look up at the stars. Do you see those stars? You're gonna have descendants that outnumber the stars. Your name is gonna be made famous throughout all of human history. There was a reward to Abraham's faith. And in God's word, when he asks people to do things, he attaches blessings. And then it's up to us to determine whether or not we have the faith to take him up on his word. And I want to challenge you to see God as a loving father who actually wants to reward you, who has good things for you. We talked about this about a year and a half ago in a teaching series called Bold Prayers. There's four things I want you to ask God for every single day. Every single day, I want you to ask God for these four things. I didn't make them up. It comes directly from his word, from a little passage in the Old Testament. A guy named Jabez, he prayed this prayer. He asked for four little things. I ask God for these four things every single day, and I want to challenge you to ask God for these four things every single day. The first thing you ask God to do is bless you. God, would you bless me today? See, if you ask God to bless you every single day, you'll start seeing God as a loving father. You say, I don't see God as a loving father. It's gonna be difficult for me to ask him to bless me. Start asking him and you'll begin to see him as a loving father. The second thing I want you to ask God for every single day is that he would increase your influence for his purposes. So a lot of us would love to see our influence increased for our purposes. God says it doesn't work that way, but he does wanna use you. Wherever you are, whatever season of life you're in, say, God, would you increase my influence for your purposes? The third thing I want you to pray for is for God's presence. And when you ask God for his presence, he reminds you that he's never left. And so in many ways, that prayer turns into more of an awareness of his presence, that you're not alone. God's always with you. And then finally, I want you to pray for God's protection. There's an enemy who wants to come after you every single day. There's an enemy that's trying to destroy your life, and you need supernatural protection in this world. You ask God for his divine protection. Every single day, you say, God, I pray you give me blessing, influence, presence, protection. God, I ask that you would reward me. God, I ask that you would see what's going on. God, I ask that you would go before me. God, I ask that you would make a way. This is the type of God that we serve, church. I mean, look at this verse. I love this verse. This would be a great verse to memorize. This might even be a great verse to write down on the floors after our service today, okay? Psalm 24. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. I've never seen that verse hanging up in somebody's house. Go, you know, did your grandmother like to sew verses as well, or was that just mine, all right? Somebody go home and sew that verse, hang it up, and send me a picture of it. I love it, all right? So I can ask God to make my plans succeed? Yeah. Ask him and say, well, what if my plans aren't from him? They won't succeed. That one's easy. Hey, sometimes that's how it works, right? I mean, we're not sinning. We're not trying to do something against God's will. We're actively moving things forward. We're planning, and we think God's in it, and we pray, and we ask him to bless it, and then in time, he begins to show us that's actually not the direction I wanted you to go in. That's okay. Listen, sometimes we beat ourselves up because we think that we should have seen something that we didn't see. God only holds you responsible for what you see right now. Okay, God doesn't hold you responsible for what you don't have, but he does hold you responsible for what you do have. So like at some point in your life, if you prayed, you planned, you asked God to bless, you moved forward. And then as you move forward, you look back and go, wait a second, I missed something. I should have seen that. Well, you didn't see it. It's okay, cut yourself some slack. Give yourself a little bit of grace. In fact, I think if you can look back in life and see some things you could have done differently, that's actually a sign of growth. That means you're probably doing this right. That means you're maturing. But in real time, the best way you know how, ask God to reward you. Ask God to bless your plans. And remember that he's a good, loving father as you ask him to do that. Number three, God is a good father, wants your full heart, not your empty words. He wants your full heart, not your empty words. This is my favorite part of the passage because Jesus, he takes a shot at some people. I just think that's awesome. Every time Jesus does that in the New Testament, and he does it quite a bit. Here, listen to what he says, verse 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Isn't that fun? I think it's fun, babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. There was a little bit of a tradition where people would, you know, say certain chants or recite certain things over and over again. And somehow in the act of doing that, that's where you find the power. In the act of doing that, that's when God takes notice. And Jesus is like, man, that's just a bunch of babbling. That doesn't matter at all. Those empty words that people are just saying. And sadly, I do think that's a lot of what can still happen. I don't think it's as purposeful as it would have been in Jesus's day, but just for a second, again, maybe y'all can give me a little bit of grace here because I may not say this exactly the right way, but I hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, you hear my heart here. I think this is one of the unintended consequences of public prayer, of asking people to pray publicly, whether it's at church or whether it's in other types of settings. I mean, I grew up in church. I love going to church. I've been in church, you know, pastoring for a long time. But y'all, I mean, sometimes like the church I grew up in, I mean, the way the church service worked is, you know, we would get to a certain point in the service and there was the offertory hymn. We always had the offertory hymn. And then the deacon of the week would come up and pray and it'd be like, how, wow, thou, cow, mow. I had no idea like what he was talking about. And we didn't speak in tongues in the church I grew up in. I didn't know what he was talking about, okay? Well, what's he doing? And what happens is it creates this perception that unless you can pray like that, you can't pray. That unless you can drop some theology in your prayers, you don't need to be praying. That's why a lot of people are just like, well, I guess prayer just isn't for me. I guess that's for the educated or the pastors or the missionaries or the deacons. And that's not how it is at all. And sometimes when people pray publicly, I bet their hearts are right and pure before the Lord. But the unintended consequence is people can be left to feel that way. And so what I want to kind of maybe just right-size for a second is that God actually wants to hear you express your full heart. That's all he's after. You're not going to say it the right way. There is no right way to say it. So here's my question for you today. What's on your heart today? Where's your heart at today? Do you have an anxious heart today? Do you have a peaceful heart today? Do you have a joyful heart today? Or do you have a sorrowful heart today? Has this last week been a week on the mountaintop and your heart is in a really good place? Or has this last week been in the valley and you're not in a good place at all? See, all of us, if we were honest, we know where our heart is right now. But here's the bigger question. Have you talked to God about that today? Have you talked to God about what's going on inside your heart? And church, more than anything else God would want you to hear today, it's quite simply this. He wants your full heart, not your empty words. Whatever it is that you're walking through right now, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever heavy burden you are carrying, God says, talk to me about it. Bring that to me. I'm not interested in your empty words. I'm interested in your full heart. He said, does it really matter to talk to God about what's going on inside my heart? It does if you see him as a loving father. It does if you see him as the creator of the universe, who's big enough to hold creation in his hand, yet small enough to care about the details of your life. It's big. It matters. And let me tell you why else it matters. Because whatever's going on inside our heart, whether we want it to or not, it will eventually come out. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If I brought a sponge up here on the stage that was wet and I squeezed it, y'all would all get wet. That's how it is with our hearts. A little bit of pressure comes our way. A little bit of stress comes our way. Circumstances don't align with what we would prefer. Tension happens, and whatever is in our heart, it gets on everybody else. And whatever's going on inside your heart will eventually be expressed through your words. And it's one of the reasons why some of you are having a challenging time in your marriage right now. It's not your spouse, it is your heart. It's one of the reasons some of you are having difficulty in other relationships in your life. All of your friends will always be imperfect, and there's nothing you could do to control them, but you can be more mindful of what's going on in your heart. And when you talk to God about what's going on inside your heart, God does this remarkable thing. He continues to work on your heart. Can I tell you the most remarkable thing about salvation, to me, my opinion, I'm stepping outside of the Bible here for a second, and I'm telling y'all, this is my opinion. The most remarkable thing about salvation, I don't think it's that Jesus saves us forever, because I have such a high view of Jesus. I'm like, well, yeah, who else would save me but Jesus? So he walked out of the tomb. I'm team Jesus. I'm with him, okay? So the fact that Jesus can save me, yeah, absolutely. The most remarkable thing about salvation is that he also changes my heart. He changes my desires. That he helps me become more like him, because I know who I am without him. It's remarkable. So when you talk to God about what's going on inside your heart, that's what happens. Again, it takes time. We all want something to happen instantaneously. Instantaneously, God can begin to relieve the anxiety that you're feeling in your heart. But this is going to be a lifelong journey. But you've got to go to him. You got to tell him what's going on inside your heart, because eventually it's going to come out in your words, and it's going to affect some things in your life. And God does not want that for you. And then finally, we see this. From our passage today, God is a good father. He loves it when you ask big. When you talk to God and you tell him things that you want, things that you need. I love that about our God. He loves it when we ask big. Again, look at how this passage finishes up, verses 8 and 9. Don't be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. And then Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. If God already knows what I need before I ask him, why am I supposed to ask him? I'm glad you asked. It's a really interesting thing. God knows what we need before we ask him, but the way we figure out what we really need is by telling him what we think we need. Like, I'm totally confused now, Pastor. Help me out here. Here's how this works. I need you to remove every single filter you've ever placed on yourself when it comes to how you talk to God. Just go ahead and remove them. I need you to remove every single way, template, paradigm you've been taught of how you're supposed to appropriately address God. Just lay all that aside. I need you to also remove this limit that God doesn't want to give you good things or bless you or all the things else. And now, if you can get to a place of honesty, I want you to really tell God what you need or want. Now, don't do it right now, okay? Maybe later this afternoon. God, this is what I need. God, this is what I want. Really what I want. I'm stripping aside what I think I'm supposed to want, and I'm going to tell you what I really want. So here's a fun prayer to pray. I would encourage you, just some of you, to try this, only if it's from your heart. Now, if this is not from your heart, God's going to know because he's God, so don't try to fool God. But if this is from your heart, this would be a fun prayer to pray. God, I looked at my checking account this morning, and I need you to add a zero to that checking account. That's a fun prayer to pray. And from God's perspective, just for a second, from God's perspective, here's what God's thinking. Oh, we can do that. We have a whole department up here in heaven. That's all they do. Add zeros to people's checking accounts. We do it very quickly. We're very efficient, okay? Very efficient. God can answer that prayer. God's resources are unlimited. God can answer that prayer. So you're telling God what you need. God, I need another zero in my checking account. But here's what God does, because see, God knows what you need before you ask him. God says, okay, you want me to add another zero in your checking account, but what you need to do is grow a little bit in your maturity before I do that. Because see, in my word, it says, to whom much is given, much is required. So now we're going to put you on a path, a journey. And ultimately, what you need more than the zero in the checking account is to grow in godliness. But do you see how the path towards growing in godliness started by you just being honest with God about what you think you need? Maybe you're single. Say, God, I need a godly spouse. That's all over your word. God, why haven't you brought a godly spouse into my life? There's nothing wrong with asking God for a godly spouse. God, I need a godly spouse. And here's what God says. You need a godly spouse? Says, yes, Lord, I need a godly spouse. And God says, well, I need you to become a godly spouse first. Because the person that you're going to marry, which I already know, God goes with the territory. The person you're going to marry that I already know, I love them just as much as I love you. Why would I bring you into their life? So what you need to do is you need to grow into the type of spouse that's worthy of my creation, my child, my daughter, my son, that I've been walking with for all of their life. So you think you need a spouse, God says, no, what you need is to grow deeper in your faith. I can do this all day, y'all. But this matters. See, God, I need a promotion at work. God, I need to be in charge. God, I need to be the boss. God says, that's what you think you need. What you really need is to grow in your care of others. Because I don't want people running corporations that are in it for themselves. I need people with big hearts who care about the people on the teams that they lead. But none of that ever happens until we tell God what we need. Isn't that remarkable? This is why we're encouraged to tell God what we need, because he knows what we need more than what we need. But when we tell him what we need, it enters us on the journey of growing to become the person worthy of receiving the ask and the blessing and the answer that we're seeking. This is how God works. He said, what's my part in that? Be honest. Just be honest. And then for a second, dream big. Dream big. Dream big. Don't put a limit on God. Don't tell God what he can't do. You ask big things of God. So many times, I think God is just looking for somebody to take him up on his word, for somebody to believe that God is actually big enough. See, if you're asking small things from God, you're telling me you have a small view of God. But if you're asking big things of God, I know what you believe about our God. You believe he's able. You believe verses like Ephesians 3:20 are actually true. Look at this verse, remarkable. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Hey, when you were a kid, nobody had to teach you how to use your imagination. But life beat it out of you. Life told you to be realistic. Life told you to be more reasonable. Life grounded you. You've run into more than your fair share of a few devil's advocates over the years that have done nothing but pour water on the dreams that God had placed in your heart. And just for a second, might our God be reawakening those today, taking you back to that dream, recapturing the childlike faith of imagination, moving you from a person who thinks that could never be to a person who begins to believe, why not me? And why not now? And why not our God? See, if you really believe that our God is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, you begin to recognize that your role in this is to do the asking and to imagine. And church, just for a second, there's an undercurrent happening in our world today that nobody's talking about. God is up to something. God is moving. God is bringing forth revival all over the world. God is raising up a generation who care about passionately walking with him. We're seeing it. We're seeing 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 18-year-olds and going to college campuses, 20-year-olds and 25-year-olds who have recognized that the ways of the world aren't going to work, and they are aligning themselves with God sooner, and they're aligning themselves with God like never before. And I'm telling you right now, God is up to something. There's never been a better time to be alive on this planet than right now. I'm telling you, one day we're gonna look back at all of human history and go, it was starting then. It was starting then. It was happening in our lifetime. And our job, church, is just to continue to trust God and to ask him. Because I don't know about y'all, But I don't want to wake up one day, 75, 80, 85 years old, however many years God gives me in this earth. I don't want to wake up one day and go, I'm glad that happened in my lifetime, but it would have been awesome if New Hope could have been a part of it. I'd rather God take me out than that be a prayer I pray when I'm 85 years old. Mm-mm. Hey, if God's up to something, I want in on it. If God's up to something, I want us to be a part of it. If God wants to move in this community, I don't want him to look and then pass us by and find another people who'd be more faithful and open to the hand and the movement of God. Y'all hear what I'm saying this morning, church? That's what I want from God, our Heavenly Father. I want God to move in this church. I want God to move through this church, and I want us to ask him to do that. Immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. God's a good father. He's a loving father. He wants to hear from you. Hey, can we pray together, preparing our hearts to tell him just that as we respond in worship? And so, God, we declare together, collectively, as your people, that you're good. Nothing breaks my heart more than to hear your goodness questioned. We will not question the goodness of God. God, we may not always understand. God, we may not always see things from your perspective, but God, we're going to declare by faith that we trust you and that you are good and that you are loving, and we're gonna chase after you and we're gonna pursue you and we're gonna get our time with you every single day. And we're gonna trust that you're gonna reward our faith. And God, we're gonna trust that you're gonna validate who we are. And God, we're gonna trust that you're gonna bring blessings into our life. God, we're gonna trust that you're gonna bless our plans. And God, we'll trust you'll redirect them if we didn't clearly hear from you. And God, most importantly, we're gonna ask you to do big things. God, my prayer is that over this next year and over these next years, God, you would move in and through this church in a way that can't be explained. God, that you would move in a way that New Hope Church, nobody even cares about the name of New Hope Church. God, you'd move in a way, nobody cares about the name of a pastor or a leader or a ministry or, no. God, you'd move in a way where it's so clear it's you and you receive all the glory for it. God, thank you for what you're doing in this world right now. God, we want to be a part of it. God, reawaken some things in us that maybe life is just kind of beaten out of us. God, help us to see again. God, help us to dream again. God, help us to imagine things again. God, help us to believe again. And God, as we sing this out to you this morning, would you fill this place with your presence? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.